We are in a series at the moment, a sermon series, looking at signs of glory, looking at the second half of John's Gospel, and we're back into it today, but we're jumping back to an earlier part of John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through to 19, page 1079 if you're following in the pew Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Today is Palm Sunday, so we're jumping back into that section where John tells the story of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. Page 1079, if you're in the Pew Bibles, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. And this is what John writes. He says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, these disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" And we will end our reading there. Shall we pray? God, we pray your blessing upon your word as it has been given to us. We thank you that it speaks into our hearts still today and into our lives and into our world. And we pray, God, as we think about what John has written there, as we try to unpack it and understand it, we pray that you will speak to us, Lord, that you will draw us close to you, closer and close, so that we will recognize who you are. You are the King who reigns. And here you come, calling us to you. And so, God, we pray that you will speak to us through the words prepared today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as I say, it's Palm Sunday. And I've preached a lot of Palm Sunday sermons. And the temptation is always there to find one and refresh it and do something different with it. But what occurred to me this week as I was looking at the reading is, I don't think I've ever preached on John's version of Palm Sunday, of the triumphal entry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's versions are all quite similar to each other, and the story that we're familiar with around Palm Sunday is probably a blend of their stories, of their versions of this triumphal entry. Jesus sends his disciples to go fetch a donkey, and there's that little conversation around with the guy that owns the donkey. The crowd gather, they wave palms, they shout Hosanna. In Matthew's version, the people ask, "Who is this person? Who is Jesus?" In Luke's version, the Pharisees get all upset about it. John has some of these elements, not all of them, but he has some of these elements. But it feels like John downplays them a bit. John mentions the people waving palms and singing Hosanna. The donkey is there, but we're told that Jesus found the donkey. He didn't send his disciples. It just says, Jesus found the donkey. And then John says that it was only after Jesus was glorified, which is the way John talks about Jesus dying on the cross. Only after Jesus was glorified, only then did the disciples realize everything that was going on here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And then we get to the bit that didn't make it into the other versions. And this is the bit that made me realize that I don't think I've preached on John, because I don't remember ever mentioning this in any other sermon. Verses 17 to 19, John writes this. He says, and this is not the version that we've just read. This is the New Living Translation. He says, "Many in the crowd had seen Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. And then the Pharisees said to each other, 'There is nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him.'" And these are the verses that I want to focus on this morning. And there's three things that jumped out at me when I read this that I want to talk about. The first thing is the mention of Lazarus. John makes the resurrection of Lazarus a key event in the plot to kill Jesus. John 11, the previous chapter, gives us the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we looked at it in an earlier sermon series when we did the first part of John's Gospel, Signs of Life. The mention of Lazarus here in the story about the triumphal entry takes our minds back to that story. And it reminds us that there were two responses to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verse 45 and 46 says that many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. That part of the story then goes on to say that the Pharisees they all got together and they were discussing their fear of what might happen if all these people suddenly followed Jesus and wanted to do whatever it was that he wanted them to do. And then in the middle of that conversation, the high priest at the time, a man called Caiaphas, he says, "It's better that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." So much unintended truth in that statement that he makes there. So much truth that he wasn't intending or certainly wasn't meaning. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, what we see is the same two responses again of Jesus' arrival. Those who had seen what Jesus had done with Lazarus were shouting and cheering his arrival, and the less than impressed Pharisees trying to figure out what to do about Jesus. And that is the same two options that every person has when they're confronted with Jesus. Either welcome him or work out, what do I do with him? And maybe try to keep him out of their lives. When it comes to Jesus, you can't sit on the fence. You're either welcoming him or you're rejecting him. And what those who welcome him will discover is that what he offers and what they will receive is new life. And those who reject him, who try to destroy him, who try to ignore him, what they discover is that Jesus is going nowhere. Jesus is here, and he's here to stay. There is nothing we can do, as all the Pharisees can say. Again, so much unintended truth in that statement. There is nothing we can do. Those who had seen what Jesus did in Bethany, those who were told in the previous chapter now believed in Jesus, they now believed in Jesus. They went out and told other people what Jesus had done, and he was now on his way to Jerusalem. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That's the reason, John writes, that's the reason many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. In the other Gospels, we're told that Jesus' followers went ahead of him into Jerusalem. They stirred up the crowd. And now John is very specific about how they stirred up the crowd. What is it that they went in and they told people that stirred the crowd up to come and greet him? They're telling people that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead, but now he's alive. And the person who made that happen is coming. The person who can restore life, the person who can give life, he is coming. And not just life, but life to the fullest. So come and see him. And they did. And because these people in Jerusalem were hearing something that they desperately wanted to hear, that was why they came, which is the second thing that I want to point out from these verses. These people were coming to see the person who could restore life. But they weren't coming as celebrity spotters. They weren't coming hoping to catch a sight of a celebrity come to town. They came looking for Jesus. Because if this man can give life to a dead person, what could he give to them that they so desperately longed for? Here was a man who offered not just life, but life to the full. Life with meaning and purpose and freedom and fulfillment. There couldn't have been much of that around on offer anywhere else. But now that we're hearing that the one person who was offering that was coming to Jerusalem. They had been waiting for a Messiah who would come and change the circumstances of the world around them, set them free from the empire that occupied their land, that limited their freedoms, that dictated what they could and couldn't do. But instead, here was a Messiah coming who could change them from within, who could move them from darkness into light, from captivity to freedom, and from death to life. And when I think about what was going on in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago, I don't think much has changed. I don't think much has changed at all. There is still a desperate longing and a seeking for meaning and for purpose and for freedom and for fulfillment in our lives. And there is still a belief that if my circumstances can change, then things will be better. If I can make more money, if I can live in the right area, if I can change jobs, if I can move to a new place, perhaps if I leave my spouse, if things were just different, then they'd be better. Constantly looking at changing our external circumstances. But the change that needs to happen isn't what's going on around us. The change that needs to happen is what's going on inside of us. John is saying to us here, look, if you're looking for fulfillment in your life, if you're looking for abundance in life, if you're looking for restoration in your life, look no further than Jesus, because he's coming. The King is coming, and he brings life with him. If you are looking for a better life, then look no further than Jesus. Not an easier life, but a better life. It's what Norman said a few weeks ago, that when you become a follower of Jesus, your life will be better, but it won't be any easier. And it's in the reaction of the Pharisees that we get the hint of why the life of a Christian will not be easier. Verse 19 says, then the Pharisees said to each other, there is nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Maybe it's because we know how the story eventually plays out, but when I read that verse, I get an Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of feel about it. You know, that nothing we can do, but we'll be back. Joanne asked me to try to do the accent. Not doing it. We'll be back. It reminds me of something that we read in Luke's gospel when Jesus is out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And it says that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The Pharisees might not have been able to do anything right there, but they weren't done with him yet. They would be back. And if Satan wasn't going to stop Jesus from bringing life, then he won't stop trying to stop you and me. He will keep coming back at us again and again. It reminds me of what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10-12. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against enemies of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Wherever God is bringing life, Satan is trying to stop him. In John 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life to the full. That is the battle. God bringing life and Satan trying to destroy it. It's what we see happening in the Garden of Eden. It's what we see happening when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11 and the Pharisees decide that they need to kill Jesus and they need to get rid of Lazarus. We see it in some of the events that lie ahead of us this week. When they plot to kill Jesus, again and again, Satan will try and stop Jesus, try and stop and destroy what he is bringing into people's lives. And as far as Satan is concerned, Jesus must be stopped. Jesus must die. He just didn't realize how right he was. That Jesus must die. That Jesus had to die. He had to die so that he could offer us the life that we so desperately long for. Better that one man should die for the people than the whole nation to be destroyed. On Friday evening at 8 o'clock on Good Friday, as Norman said, we will share in communion together, an act of remembrance for the life that Jesus laid down for us. There is an invitation for you to come and join us, not from us, but from God. It is an invitation whose echo can still be heard loudly and clearly through the centuries since it was first spoken. Do this in remembrance of me. In High Kirk, we say that you are welcome to participate, to share in the breaking of bread if you love the Lord Jesus. If you are sitting here today and you love the Lord Jesus, then over the coming days, as you prepare to receive these elements of bread and wine, consider the life that Jesus has restored to you. Not necessarily an easier life, but a better life, a more fulfilling life. And then come with hearts of thanksgiving for what he has done for you, because he loves you. But if you don't yet love the Lord Jesus, then perhaps you might consider the life that he offers, something that this world can never offer to you. A full life, a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life with direction, a life that is made possible through his death. Because Jesus died and rose again, death no longer has the final say. Jesus defeated death, and in doing so, he defeated the one who champions death. And perhaps if you consider this over the coming days, what Jesus has done for you because he loves you, and perhaps you will also come to love the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you will also consider then joining us on Friday evening to remember how Jesus gave his life for you. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the King of Life. By the standards of the world that we're used to, he might seem a little undignified, riding on a donkey. He might seem a little bit unimpressive, especially when you look at his followers. He might seem somewhat insignificant, coming from a corner of the Roman Empire. He might seem weak, destined for a cross. But if you're looking for life today, he will raise you up. If you're looking for light, he will overcome your darkness. If you are looking for freedom, he will give you true freedom. Not the freedom that the world thinks that you have, but true freedom. If you're looking for purpose and meaning, then come and meet the author of your salvation. The one who gives you life and guides your life and leads you into eternal life. He is coming. He is here. Are you ready to greet him? Are you ready to say, yes, I love him because he loves me. I want to give him my life because he gave his life for me. He waits with arms wide open to welcome you because he loves you. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus, for not staying distant, for coming into this world triumphant, one who has conquered death, one who has said to Satan, you can try and try and try, but you will not win. And not just Jesus that comes into this world, but the Holy Spirit that comes into this world. And so when Jesus says to Satan, you will not win, he's saying, then you will not be victorious over my people either. Because my spirit is with them. My spirit is in them. We thank you and we welcome you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We thank you and we welcome you, Father. And we raise our hands and we raise our voices and we shout Hosanna in the highest. We welcome the King. We lift up his name. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. Amen. While the worship team lead us in our closing time, a song of worship, if anybody here just really feels a need for prayer, if anybody feels that there's things that they're carrying with them or things that they need to be released from, there is a prayer ministry team who will come forward during the singing of the song, and do feel free to come and be prayed with, or perhaps you want to wait afterwards once everybody is gone. They will still be about, but don't go from here if there's something that you just need to be lifted from, something that you just need to be released from. There are people who would love to pray with you, Or maybe you're just celebrating something. Maybe there's something really good and exciting. Because you know what? It's not all down and dreary. When we followers of Jesus, there's the good things too. And maybe you just want somebody to celebrate that with you. Come down and have someone pray a prayer of celebration with you as well, a prayer of thanksgiving. But don't miss out the opportunity to be prayed with and to be prayed for.